Good evening. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And again, we'll just pray and we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for just that time of worship. Lord, that we can be in your presence, experiencing, Lord, just what it is to have life and life more abundantly. God, we're grateful that you placed eternity in our hearts, that you've revealed to us, Lord Jesus, that only in you can we be satisfied, Lord. Can the deepest parts of our beings be satisfied only in you? And we're so thankful, Lord, for giving us the gift of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this team that has led us before your throne of grace. And we ask you, Lord, whatever each of us, Lord, have brought in here tonight, Lord, we pray that we can just drop it at your feet, that we can receive from you. So, Lord, open our ears. We want to hear you. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. We easily get dirty. We easily get hard-hearted, God. We can become calloused and indifferent toward you and toward your word. We ask you just for breakdown within each of us, that your word would continue to break up any hardness of hearts that are here tonight, any foul ground, and that, Lord, you'd breathe just fresh life within our beings tonight. We thank you for this time, Lord. We give you this study now, and we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, as I said on Sunday, the Holy Spirit here in his sovereignty placed us in the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Really appropriate study for Palm Sunday, which is in just a few days from now. The Lord has us here in his providence on this Wednesday evening. This is the week of the end. You know, Mark is very good with the chronology of the ministry of Jesus. What you're going to notice here is that three-fifths of the Gospel of Mark are devoted to Jesus' final week on earth. In fact, really, if you go back and you were to look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, there's only four chapters in totality on the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. Which is pretty incredible. I mean, only four chapters from all four Gospels. There are 85 chapters that cover the last 3.5 years, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then out of those 85 chapters, 29 of those give us details of his final week. Now, to hone in even more, 13 chapters are given to us concentrating on the final 24-hour period of his life. So it tells you, I mean, when you think through that information, it tells you that the main focal point of all of the Gospels is to hone in on the sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, him giving his life in place for our sins as a payment. I mean, that is the focus of the Gospels. And certainly here, you know, we get to Mark 11, I say to you, that this is the week of the end of the life of Jesus, and you think, well, yeah, that means we must be almost at the end here. No, this will take us a really, I mean, you read through the rest of Mark 11 to Mark 16, there are so many things given to us in this portion of the life of Jesus. So it's amazing here. I mean, besides the feeding of the 5,000, this is the next thing that all four Gospels give to us, the triumphal entry. You have this recorded for us in Matthew 21 and Luke 19 and John 12. And then, of course, here in Mark chapter 11, which tells you that this is a very important part of the ministry of Jesus for the guys that were there as eyewitnesses and made a great impression upon them. Again, the feeding of the 5,000, not including women and children, and then this being the next thing that they all record. And so it should make us want to listen in a little bit more. All four of these guys, inspired by the Spirit, saw fit to put it in their Gospels. Now, when you go through, you get different details. Matthew is big on showing you the connection between Old Testament prophecy and the fulfillment that Jesus made as the Messiah, as the anointed one of Israel. Mark is to the point. I mean, if you look through these verses tonight, God willing, we'll get down to maybe verse 12. Every verse, basically, besides the Hallel Psalms that they sing to Jesus, begin with "and." I mean, he's just boom, boom, boom. He's just giving you snapshot after snapshot after snapshot. Luke gives you incredible detail. I really like Luke 19 on this. He tells us some great things like when the Pharisee said to Jesus, "Tell your guys to shut up, Tell him to stop singing praises to you. He says, you just don't get it. Even if they hold their praise, the rocks will cry out. And that will just speak to your heart for hours upon hours if you sit with it. He tells us of the weeping of Jesus that I'll refer to tonight as I share with you. So he gives us some great things too. And now what I love about John and John 12 is he tells us this. When this whole scene was unfolding, he says, we had no clue what was going on. I appreciate his honesty. He says, we didn't know what was happening. It wasn't until after Jesus was glorified that the Holy Spirit connected for us what actually took place. So, you know, you go through and you read the four gospel accounts on this, and it really comes to life. It's quite beautiful. So it says, and when they, verse 1, Mark chapter 11, please follow with your eyes, either on the screen behind me, our CC Westside app, or a Bible, which is always best. When they came nigh to Jerusalem, it says, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, it says that he's going to send forth, I believe, Peter and John, based on what is given to us here, based on what John tells us. I believe it's Peter and John, two of his disciples, on a mission. Now, think through here what's taking place. This area, the Mount of Olives, is some 2,600 feet up from sea level, above sea level. They have just made their way. Remember last week we saw the Jericho, the shores of the Dead Sea. You're talking this hike that they made, that is a 1,290 feet below sea level terrain that they made there in just 15 miles. The ascent is tremendous. And they've made their way now to the Mount of Olives. This is a very important piece of real estate in Israel. In the ministry of Jesus and in the return of Jesus, you Bible students, that's where he's going to touch down. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's the real triumphal entry. When he comes the second time, we won't see him from the front. We'll be riding behind him. He who comes from Bozrah out of the east, he's going to touch down. Isaiah 63, Zechariah 14, they tell us these things. And the Mount of Olives is going to, wait a minute. We'll get to that at the end of this. It's just so good. I mean, a phrase Mount of Olives will preach. I mean, it's incredible here. But they come to Mount of Olives, this tremendous ascent, this tremendous elevation, they make their way. This mountain range is parallel to the city of Jerusalem, for those of you who've never been there before. The Kidron Valley being between the two mountain ranges. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane would be located, where Jesus would get before the Father the eve of his crucifixion and wrestle it out, that he was going to actually indeed have to go to the cross. There would be no other way. So they come to the Mount of Olives, this crazy hike, 2,600 feet up, above sea level. And it says that Jesus sends two of his disciples, again, I believe Peter and John. He says, go your way, verse 2, into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you're going to find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. Loose him and bring him. There's a simple mission here. I want you guys to go. I want you guys to get me this colt. This donkey that's never been rode before, and I got a mission for that donkey. I got a mission. I want you to go get him, and I want you to bring him to me. Now, you have to understand that even the poorest of families usually owned at least one donkey in this time. I mean, if you were rich, if you were well off, then you had camels, or you had multiple donkeys. But even the lower class families that would, like, offer turtle doves, like that class of families, even they usually had their own donkey. Jesus doesn't even have a donkey. Jesus has to borrow a donkey in our study here tonight because he doesn't have his own. And I was thinking today of all of the borrowing that Jesus had to do because he didn't have any of the things that he needed in the instances that required objects in his ministry. He had to borrow a boat. He had to borrow a boat. Hey, I need to go out and preach. There's a great crowd on the sea. So he borrows a boat and he rows out so that he had like this stage, this pulpit, if you would, to preach from. He had to borrow a boat. He had to borrow a young boy's lunch. When he gave it back to the kid, he was all set. But he had to borrow it. There were leftovers. But he had to borrow the boy's lunch to feed the multitude. He had to borrow a denarii when he wanted to give the example of rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's? You know, because some of you maybe are here tonight, you're thinking, you know, I really got nothing to give to God. I mean, Jesus, our high priest, can relate to us. He had to borrow all of these things in his earthly ministry. He had to borrow a house. Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it won't be till he lays it back on the cross when he dismisses his spirit that we find him in that place of rest in his earthly ministry. All the borrowing of Jesus, he had to borrow the upper room for Passover. When they would have their last meal together, that was a borrowed space that he had to go to. The greatest of all, to get to it tonight, is that he had to borrow a tomb. But only for 3 days. He would give that back also when he would rise again, amen, from the grave. He'd give that back also. But the borrowing of Jesus in his ministry, and I think to myself, Lord, you love to partner up with foolish things. You love, Lord, to take our quote-unquote human resources, the little that we, our vocal cords, you know, for me, my mouth, God, you know, for these guys, their voices, their hands, their instruments. The Lord loves to partner up with us in ministry and do it together, cause us to be used to bring glory to his name with our partnership. Does he need any of it? Absolutely not. Did he need two of his guys to go and be participants in bringing this immature donkey to him? Absolutely not. But he loves to involve us in the work of his hands. And what do we have that isn't blood bought? What do we have that any of us would dare to say, Lord, this is kind of off limits? Lord, I really don't want to let you borrow this. What do we really have to claim that is ours that wasn't blood bought? Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Everything that we have, we've received from him. And it all belongs to him. That's proper perspective. All of our money belongs to him. All of our resources, all of our skills, all of our gifts. And we are most satisfied. Listen, please. We are most satisfied when we yield it all to Jesus. When we yield, Jesus, you want my boat? Here you go. Jesus, what do you want? You want my donkey? Here you go. You want my tomb? Here you go. You want my denarii? Here you go. Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. And it's as I release it to him, what is already rightfully his anyways, that my heart is most satisfied. Hey, if you're here tonight, application. If you're here tonight and you're like, man, I just don't ever feel satisfied. I got the stimulus and I'm thinking about maybe getting this or maybe getting that and maybe then I'll be satisfied. Speaking of boats, Pastor, I think that's confirmation. You're nudging your wife. I've been wanting a boat. He just said boat. We just got the stimulus. Best days, person has a boat, gets the boat, is the day they bought it and the day they sell it. Have a best friend who has a boat. That's the key, right? That's what they say. But, you know, maybe seriously, though, there's these perceptions in America. If I could just get the latest model, the 2021 of whatever, or if I can get this or I can get that. And, you know, the reality is if you're lacking satisfaction, if you're soulless, satisfaction is only fully found in Jesus. And just Jesus, it's yours. Whatever, you know, whatever it would be. I got people that often try to get me to sell for them. It happens periodically. You know, if you want to make some money on the side, maybe you should sell this for me or sell that. People own different companies. No, I'm going to be most satisfied in yielding my selling abilities, my vocal cords to Jesus, not to anything else. And that is here what is to be seen. The Lord wants to borrow your donkey. Give him your donkey. Hey, maybe you're the donkey the Lord wants to borrow. I mean, I often in my own life regard myself as that to the Lord so it doesn't come off like false humility to other people. But Lord, I know that I'm nothing better than a donkey. But if a donkey can parade you, if a donkey can bear you up, if a donkey can exalt you, if a donkey can lift you up for the crowds to give you the adoration you're due of, then I can too. Maybe you're the donkey tonight. Certainly I am. So there's this direction here. Go in, grab me this coal. I love the Lord, man, like that no one has ever ridden before. Go get me this unsubmissive, unyielding animal, this beast of burden, that the average Joe would never be able to get on and ride. Go get him and bring him to me. And if anyone says anything to you, verse 3, why are you doing this? Say the Lord told me. Say the Lord has need of him. I have that underlined in my Bible from years ago, and it will always speak to my heart. The Lord has need of him. How humbling to partner with the king. And quite literally, the Lord doesn't have need of anything that we have, by the way. If you say, nope, you're not getting my donkey. You're not getting my vehicle to pick people up for church. You're not getting my mouth to be your witness. You're not getting my back to bear you up. I got to make money. I got to put it away. I'm not going to give you my extra spare time. If you say no, it's not like the Lord's in heaven in a conundrum saying, oh, I had need of you. Now what am I going to do? What's going to happen is the Lord's just going to move to the next. And the other person that he goes to next is going to get the opportunity to be blessed, in fact, outblessed than how you sought to bless him and his kingdom, because he'll never be a debtor to any man. But let these words pull on your heartstrings in the appropriate measure that they ought to, that the Lord has need of. If you have something tonight that the Lord has need of, if you feel a tug in your spirit, if you feel like, man, this is something he's been prompting me about, speaking to me about my devotions, I keep hearing on the radio, my podcast. If there's something there and he's been prompting you to yield it, and now this is in the study tonight, who do we think we are to say no to him? The Lord has need, it says, of him. And straightway, I love it, I'm just borrowing him, the Lord says. Straightway, he will send him hither. He'll send him back, just borrowing him. So they went their way, verse 4, and they found the colt, wouldn't you know it, tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And this is partly why, by the way, as we're reading through, I feel like Peter's involved. The detail in verses 2 through 5 is so specific, it seems as though it comes right from eyewitnesses. And we know that Peter directs Mark in his writing. So, it says in verse 5, certain of them that stood there said unto him, what are you doing? Loosen this colt. And they said unto him, in verse 6, Jesus hath commanded. And they let him go. So they brought the colt to Jesus, it says in verse 7. And it tells us that they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And this is the beginning here. As this scene unfolds before us, Mark's getting right to it. The riding of the donkey into Jerusalem, down the Mount of Olives. You know, as this whole thing is happening, this is fulfillment of prophecy. That's something that is very important for all of you who are new to the Bible and you need reinforcement and seeing the dots connect from Old Testament to New Testament. Zechariah prophesied of these things 500 years before. Psalm 118, all those years before, these exact things were prophesied by the Holy Spirit through the writers of Scripture to the Jewish people specifically. None of this should have been like bewildering. This was all spoken of by the Holy Spirit through these writers. Here is the fulfilling of prophecy. Jesus riding in on this donkey. They're casting their garments on the donkey. They're waving palm branches. They're praising him. Many spread their garments in the way, verse 8. Others cut down, Mark just tells us, branches. We know they're palm branches. Palms are symbolic of joy, of praise. Listen, you got to picture the scene here. The other gospels tell us that the ground is shaking like an earthquake. I mean, we know, Josephus tells us, the amount of lambs that were slaughtered and purchased during this time reveals there were well over 2.5 million people in the city of Jerusalem at this time. I mean, the city was swollen. This mandatory feast, Passover feast, this is Palm Sunday, just days before Christ was going to be crucified. One lamb per 10 people. And you think about all those lambs that were sacrificed for those families, all those people that were there to participate in the celebration. And there they are joining in on the praise of Jesus. They're singing these Hallel Psalms. If you're not familiar with those, the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. They're waving their palm branches. They're laying their outer garments out before him. This is the official presentation of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And listen, what should be catching you as a Bible student right now is Jesus isn't stopping it. All the miracles we've been journeying with Jesus, specifically through Mark here, he'd heal somebody. He'd say, now don't tell anyone who did this. And then what do? They went and told everybody. As I've said before, we got the opposite problem. He tells us to go tell everybody. We don't tell anybody. He tells time and time again, different people he'd give hearing to, eyesight to, the ability to walk to. You know, it's not time yet for me to be revealed in the fashion that I'm going to be revealed. Keep this to yourself, keep it to yourself. And they'd go and they'd broadcast it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they're hot after him. He's a threat to their quote-unquote ministry. Now he's writing in. He's accepting the exaltation. He's accepting the adoration of Messiah. This is his public presentation of who he indeed is for the first time, which is heartbreaking to me. No wonder why Luke says he's weeping during this process. Because these people got no clue. The only one who knows what's going on is the donkey. If you think about it, the only one who knows what's going on is the donkey. The donkey's not resisting him. The donkey's submitting to him. The donkey's doing its job. He's bearing him up. He's letting Jesus ride him in. Ride him into the right through this parade here. He's the only one. John even says, all the disciples, we had no clue what was happening. Had scriptures, Zechariah, Jeremiah, had Isaiah, had all of these scriptures, the Psalms. They had all these things. They did not know what was going on. The city did not know what was going on. They're there getting ready, purchasing their lamb that would be sacrificed. And here the Lamb of God is himself. They're inspecting him. But more importantly, he's inspecting them. And he's riding in here, weeping. Luke says the language is strong, man. It's like a convulsing weeping. It's a hysterical weeping because they're missing. They're not understanding what's taking place, and they should have known. They should have known. Remember, I told you guys a few weeks ago on Sunday, Daniel chapter 9, vertebrae to Bible prophecy. Very clearly from the going forth of the command of Artaxerxes to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The date was given, the time frame was given, 173,880 days. March 14th, this whole thing was given of when Jesus was going to ride in, the Messiah was going to ride in. This is the 10th of Nisan, April 6th, 32 AD. To the very day, they could have, I mean, if they really wanted to know, they could have known. The day of their visitation, the peace of God that was presented to them, this opportunity, Jesus riding in on a donkey, humble king. They're clueless, which is sobering because they're loud, and they're still clueless, but they're loud. They're loud in their praise, they're loud in their heralding, but I suppose it's just, for the most part, a very shallow praise and heralding because they really don't even have anything anchoring. They have a zeal without knowledge. They don't even really know what they're all joining in on. They're just feeding off of each other. That's why when people assess a work, a ministry, a church, you know, if it's alive or not based on the liveliness, the loudness, or the lack thereof, that's not a fair evaluation. You could have a really loud, rowdy church. Oh, man, that place is spirit-filled. Why? Well, everybody was praising God and clapping their hands. People were dancing at their seats. That's no indication. In fact, more times than not, more of that goes on to compensate for the lack of a real depth within. It's sobering. It's a heart check for all of us. He's weeping. He's weeping as he rides in. They're singing praises to him, waving branches. They're saying in verse 9, as they went before and they followed after, they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, openly accepting this adoration. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But listen, they're not saying like the highest type of praise. What they're saying is Hosanna in the heavenlies. That's what they're saying. They're not really giving him like the highest type of praise like we sing. Lord, you deserve it all. We give you the highest praise. We sing that because we know the Lord and we say, Lord, you deserve like every ounce of our being praising you. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed be you come. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the heavens is what they're saying. But they're not really giving him the sincere worship. And Jesus knows it. And he's weeping. And he's beholding the city. And he knows the devastation that's coming. He knows the heartache. He knows the pain. He knows in near future, 70 AD, that Titus is going to come in. He's going to surround the city of Jerusalem. Luke tells us these things. He's going to set siege against it. They're going to do this, the Roman Empire, for about a year. Inside the city is going to be so just heavily affected by all of this that cannibalism is going to take place. that the Jews are going to throw their own over the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It's going to get so bad, 1,100,000 will die from that siege. 97,000, if my memory serves me right, will be taken away into slavery. He sees these things. The historians of the time of Christ tell us that blood ran so severely through the streets of Jerusalem that it spilled over some homes' threshold into the homes and would put out the fire in what would be their fireplaces of the day. That's how much blood would have been shed. He sees these things. But he also sees the devastation, the rejection of him being Messiah would bring upon the Romans, upon the United States of America. We would do no different if Jesus rode in today, I don't think. The same crowd singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In just a few days, we'll be singing, crucify him, crucify him. Away with him. We want Barabbas. You know, just the flakiness of the crowd. That's why you should never get a big head. One minute, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. The next minute, the crowd wants to kill you. I could preach on him crying, I suppose, for the remainder of the evening, but we have other points that we want to make tonight. But you think through these things. This is not really a triumphal entry. Wouldn't you agree? Number one, no one knows what's going on. Doesn't seem like a coronation to me. Number two, not only do they not know what's going on, it's a surprise, but he's going to go back home that night. Well, not even his own home. He's going to go to his friend's house. I believe Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. We'll see that in a second. So you don't usually like come establish your kingdom and say, okay, I'm going to go back home for the evening now. This is not really the triumphal entry. It's quite pathetic in all reality for the Son of God to have to endure this. So Mark tells us, I like what he does here because he gives us a clear picture. Verse 11, Jesus, as this is all happening, as he's weeping, as the Pharisees are saying, shut your disciples up. No, you don't understand. Even the rocks would cry out if they hold their praise. He enters into Jerusalem, and it says he goes into the temple. He's gonna be in this vicinity now for the rest of the week, dealing with things are going to really heat up with the religious leaders. Now, you try to picture this scene here as he rides into the temple, the temple mount, the temple building. You have to understand this. Just how just mind-blowing it would be, how gorgeous this vicinity would be, this temple building set on 35 acres of land. You go back and you look, the largest religious structure in the Roman Empire, 5 times the size of the Acropolis in Athens, the building coated with white marble with gold all around the top. They say that when you would ride in from a distance, if the sun was shining the right way, it was blinding. The magnificence, it would have been a wonder of the ancient world. At the time, you know, just riding in and seeing just the brilliance of the whiteness of the gold. Couldn't even look it out on a sunny day. The door sill into the temple itself was higher. For those of you who think of the Dome of the Rock when you think of Jerusalem, the door sill into the temple, I believe on the east side of the temple, was higher than the top of where the Dome of the Rock is today. So you think of the grandeur, you think of the splendor of all of this. Jesus riding in, been to Jerusalem before, had conflict with the religious leaders before. But here, you know, he's got these northerners with him, these fishermen. He's got these guys, man, who they speak different than the city folk, and it would reveal who they were when Jesus was being crucified and persecuted. You think through here how intimidating this scene must have been. Not for Jesus, though. He goes into the temple, and it tells us here in verse 11, that when he had looked around, please notice here, upon all things, after that, now the evening was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. That verse is loaded. Mark helps us understand that what you all know what Jesus is going to do, don't you? He's going to flip the tables. He's going to cleanse his house. Did it in the beginning of his ministry. He's going to do it again for a second time at the end of his ministry. What I love about Jesus, though, is he's not hasty. He goes home, and he waits on the Father for the perfect timing. He doesn't just go in there and start losing his cool, getting upset, and responding to what's in front of him. See, some of us tonight, Let the Lord minister to different points. Some of us tonight need to follow that pattern. He goes in, he looks upon all things. Nothing's being missed of what's going on in his father's house. It greatly grieves him, and he's going to go back, and he's going to deal with it. But that's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. We got to deal with stuff, don't we, sometimes? We got to deal with hard stuff, but we should never deal with it before we get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do the right thing the right way, right time. If I got the right thing, but I do it in the wrong time, I'm going to make a mess. So, Lord, I got to do the right thing. Listen, threefold, the right thing, the right way, the right time. My wife and I got to get into it with her. I know I do, Lord. This is really bothering me. I'm not going to do it at the dinner table the moment I found out in front of all of the kids, Lord. Sometimes, you know what? Learning from Jesus, it's better to take it to the Father in prayer, sleep on it, wake up the next day, and let the Holy Spirit lead you. And for those of you saying, I thought we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. There's a difference, though. You're taking it before the Father in prayer. You're not meditating in bed. You're not, you know, stewing over it. You're not calling your friends and gossiping. Jesus, no doubt, we're going to see that he gets up early the next morning and he's hungry. Listen, if he stood at Mary and Martha's house, he must have left bright and early to go get before the Father, because no way Mary and Martha let him leave hungry. This verse spoke to me. Jesus doesn't respond right away. Mark helps us here with the chronology of things. He's going to come back to the Father's house. He's going to come back to the house of the Lord, and he's going to deal with the matter. But first, he's going to go back to Bethany. He's going to go back to a borrowed home, if you would, a second home. Just recently, having raised Lazarus from the grave, you can imagine the intimacy that they would enjoy. I mean, imagine, can you think for just a moment before we continue what that conversation would be like? He's sitting with the 12, but they're clueless, so what good are they doing? The only companion he had at that day was the donkey, and he went back home. Judas is plotting the betrayal. Satan is getting ready to enter him. He knows it. He's the traitor. The rest of the guys are clueless. They're just thankful they have somewhere to sleep and they can eat some food. I could picture the scene. It's no offense to my guys, the board of elders and leadership here, the pastors, but man, sometimes I'm getting ready to have to teach, and I feel like it's World War III. And they're laughing and eating food and drinks before we come out. I'm thinking, oh, you know, this is brutal. This is lonely, because they're with me, but they're not with me. I mean, I'm alone up here besides the Lord. And I think, man, Lord, you times a million, you're getting ready to bear the sins of the world, and these guys don't have a clue. But Lazarus was recently recalled from heaven. You can imagine the bond that they would have had. Mary and Martha, dear friends of his family, like a family. That's where I believe that he would have stayed. He goes there and he chews on these things, processes all the things that he saw. By way of application, let me ask you this tonight, myself included. What does he see when he walks through our church tonight? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus still goes to church on Sundays. Revelation, we just went through this. He walks through the seven churches. He holds them in his hand. He's still quite heavily involved. He's the one who said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So I know that it's not Palm Sunday, but for sake of connecting to the scripture tonight, it's Palm Wednesday. And what does it do to his heart when he walks into our temple? Our church. What's he seeing when he looks at all things? Is there anything? I'll take the heat. You just do it the way that you want to do it, but I'll do it like this. This is how I'm going before the Lord. Lord, is there anything that's causing you to weep that's coming from me? Is there anything, Lord, in my life that's causing tears to run down your eyes? Is there anything, Lord, that's going on here? Is there hypocrisy? Is there duplicity? Is there some type of phony, baloney, malarkey within me, Lord, that I know and you know but nobody else knows, that's grieving your spirit? You know, there has to be that honest examination in order for there to be maintenance in our relationship with Jesus. If you're not willing to get before the Lord and allow him to expose you to you, you're not going to make it for the long haul. And if you constantly are so surprised by how imperfect you are, and you let that trip you up, you're also not going to make it for the long haul. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. None of us contribute to our salvation. So there are going to be these frequent just exposures by the Lord to us, about us, so that we can be healed and made whole and we can continue on with him. But if we constantly pass the searchlight off of us, if we constantly seek to dismiss words of exhortation and conviction that come from the pulpit in these parts of the study, man, we can't really go on with Jesus. There's all sorts of profession without reality. And that's really going to tick Jesus off. I'll show you real quick. I'll show you guys. And then we'll pull this thing, this point further out, and then we'll close. Watch this. So on the next day, verse 12, let's just work our way to 14 and then we'll be done. On the next day, when they were come to Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree, verse 13, afar off, it had leaves. It had leaves. Now listen, if a fig tree has leaves, it's supposed to have fruit. You need to understand that. If you got leaves, you're going to have fruit. That's what it meant. That's what you're supposed to see here in this scripture. And so he came thinking because he saw leaves, there'd be fruit. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, and listen, this is the last of 18 miracles, if you want to regard it as a miracle, in Mark's gospel. And it's the only time he uses his power for destruction. And look what it tells us here. Jesus said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And this isn't Jesus being mean. This isn't someone's backyard and their fruit garden, and he just ruined, you know, their day because that was going to be their profit or what sustained them. This would be along the road. You go through Israel, you see along the pass the roads, all sorts of random fruit trees and such. And this tree withers to never bear fruit again, and his disciples hear it. Because here, they have this appearance of something that wasn't a reality. You got this appearance. This fig tree is a type of Israel, nationally. Just like the eagle is a symbol of the United States of America. Fig tree is a picture, a type of Israel. And here it's speaking of the religious hypocrisy, the phoniness. You guys got all this, you know, profession going on, all of this religious ordeal going on, but there's no real reality and fruit that flows from you. That's what that's speaking of here. But look, it ticks Jesus off so much that the only miracle where he uses power to destroy is in the realm of this type of hypocrisy. I mean, I don't know. For me, I don't even feel like I have the right to preach this. If I thought somebody else did, I'd call them up and say, can you finish at this point? Because if I'm saying to you, and I am, so if you weren't listening, please hear me. If I'm saying to you, and I am, that this is the only time Jesus uses power to miraculously perform something that was destructive in this manner, and it's in the realm of, you're not real. You're not what you appear to be. You got leaves, but you got no fruit. You got leaves, but you got no fruit. Your leaves led me to believe that you would have fruit, because when you have fruit, you have leaves. And you look good from afar, but you're far from looking good up close. Because the closer I get to you, and the more that I examine, I find that the fruit that's supposed to be there isn't there. That's his qualm with this tree, which is a symbol of hypocrisy. There's no reality. So much so that I'm writing in as your prophet told you. I'll isolate. I'll only use Zechariah 9:9 right now. He told you 500 years before. I won't even use Daniel 9, the exact day that you should have known, but the fact that I'm riding in on a donkey, humble this way, you didn't even know, you're not even really concerned, you're not really even after me coming to be the savior of your sins. In fact, the only heralding that was done was because you thought I was going to overthrow Rome. There's no real reality with Jesus, and it makes me sick. It's amazing. You never see him cursing a person for sin. You never see him being destructive with his power when he's dealing with other things that are demonic and wicked and evil. I mean, we say, oh, that guy on TV tonight on the news who's punching his dog. Countrymen, we're angry. We I hope he gets his. You know, this is the tone of people toward a despicable crime like that, right? Jesus doesn't do that with even the darkest of things with people. He seeks to redeem people. But what he can't stomach, apparently, is trees that appear to have fruit because they have leaves that don't. A fruitless Christianity. I got the leaves. I know how to speak Christianese. I know how to nod my head. I know how to lift my hand. I know how to carry my Bible. I know how to show up. I know how to do all of that. But no real reality. Because what's the only way that we can bear fruit? It's an open book test. John 15, abide in the vine. We are never the producers. We are always only the bearers. The only way that you and I can bear fruit is if we are abiding in the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. You can't fake fruit. You can fake leaves. And from afar, you can look like you're good. But what does it matter if when Jesus is close, if he says, this is disgusting to me. You can fake me out, sir. You can fake me out. You can make me think that you're the truth. You might get your application through. We might plug you into ministry. And you might be a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's all fine and dandy. But everything's naked and open before the Lord, the one to whom we have to do. And he'll deal with it. He walks to and fro. Nothing's changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Did it in Revelation. Did it here. Did it always. Always was among his people. What's he see here tonight? You know, what does he see as he moves through this place? Is there anything, as he looks at my life, is there anything that makes him shed tears? Is there anything that grieves him? Is there anything that disgusts him? Because I don't want to play games with him. I don't want to go through the motions and just continue on as if there's nothing wrong. That is so incredibly awkward. If I'm going to have intimacy with Jesus, I got to care about what upsets him. Because it's relational. So do you. I even wonder if there's a shedding of tears on a lesser note because we just won't release something to him and he's waiting for us just to release, going back to the can I borrow your donkey? I even wonder if it's not some deep and dark, heavy sin. I even wonder tonight if there's something there where it's like the Lord's just asking, can you release that to me so I can bless you even more? You know, you've seen the meme, the illustration, little kid with the teddy bear, the Lord saying, give it to me. He's got the big one behind his back, and it's cute because it illustrates a reality of Jesus. You give to him whatever little you have to give, and he always breaks it, blesses it, and multiplies it, some fashion or form, if not here, in eternity. Don't you agree with that? I mean, you can't outgive him. So maybe it's tonight, maybe it's not even some like deep dark sin. What does Jesus see when he walks down the aisles, you know? Maybe tonight is just like, what's breaking his heart? Because he wants to bless you so, but his hands are tied until you release. I hate when people pretend to be my friends and then talk about me. I hate the idea of people pretending to love me and give two hoots about things I say and share with them and then backstab. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? I mean, imagine the Lord having to deal with this that day. A religious parade and the donkey's the only one who knows what's going on. I don't want to hurt the heart of Jesus. That's where I'm at with Jesus tonight. I don't know. Everyone's in a different place. Some of you think some of this is funny, apparently. Some of you are bored with it. Some of you are being zapped by it. I don't know. I'm up here vulnerable before you as the messenger of the Lord tonight, telling you that I'm at a place where I don't want to make him cry, if I could say it that way. When I first came to Christ, again, I was very legalistic. It's easier to be legalistic. Just give me the rules. Tell me what I can't do. Tell me what I can do. How long should I read my Bible each day? You know, let me do this. Let me go through the parts of everything. It's just so much easier, rules and restrictions. Because love is way more demanding than law is. Now I'm at a place where it's like this. I'm a grown man, right? I got my own home, my own family. I don't really have to do anything. The Lord in his grace and mercy, he allows me my chain to get loose a little from time to time. for me now, it's, Lord, I don't even want to, like, I don't want, I want to be so trained that I don't even need a leash. Those dogs impress me. My dog is so bad behaved. They say your dog's like your master. Well, he's bad. He's food driven and he's bad. Can't take Bo Hank off his leash. I don't want it to be just another holy week that I take you through starting Sunday. Another Good Friday service, another communion service, another Easter Sunday. I want it to be, Lord, this is a year more than any other year that's preceded this year where I don't do things because I don't want to make you cry. I don't do things, Lord, because I don't want to break your heart. Not after everything that you've done for me. The loneliness of that. Maybe that's what I'll preach on Good Friday. The loneliness of that. We'll call the worship team up, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to work in our hearts however he wants to in the close of this. Giving him place just to move among us. Prompt us to give, release something to him that he's been after us for. Can I borrow this? Can I borrow your life? If you're blessed, the Bible says, men, 70 years. Can I have some of those? Most of us didn't give Jesus our lives from day one, right? I mean, what are we tonight? 30, 40, 50, maybe younger. Can I have the remainder of your days? Maybe the Lord would say. Can you be my Moses? Okay, you wasted the first 40. Can I have the next 40? First 40, you try to become something. Can for the next 40, you just let yourself be nothing and make me something outstanding in my hands? Can we do that? You know, maybe it's that tonight. Maybe it's what is in your hand. Maybe you're thinking, I don't got anything to offer the Lord. But what's in your hand? Well, that's a rod. Moses said, no, that's not a rod. That's the rod of God. Watch and see what I'll do. Strike the water. Put it on the ground. Pick it up. Put your hand in your clothes. Watch and see what I will do when it becomes mine. What is it? David, a slingshot. Give me your slingshot, boy. The lion and the bear were preparation for the giant. You kill the lion, you kill the bear, and now you're going to kill a giant because it's all just been preparation. Just you using what's in your hand because you've given it to me. You've yielded it to me. Just, what is it? Teaching the kids with your vocal box. I mean, what is it that God is saying? I want you to give it to me so that I can break it and bless it and multiply it. Blow your mind with it. Just that's what he does. Jesus, I pray that you would finish what your Holy Spirit has begun through your word tonight. Lord, if there is a need to release, if you're whispering in our spirit tonight, the Lord has need of this. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of whatever. Whatever comes after, the Lord has need of, ... that we represent, Lord, please give us the faith to yield it to you. Give us the faith, God. Give us the faith to yield it to you. Just to let it go. Just to let it go, God, whatever it is. Just like the donkey was loosed and brought to you, Lord, let us loose it and bring it to you tonight. All that we have has been given to us from you. Nothing that we have belongs to us. It's all been redeemed. So Jesus, just finish that, Lord, in each of our hearts, whatever has to be given back to you tonight, Lord, for our better, for your glory. Jesus, give us the faith. And if there's a thing in our lives, Lord, or many things that break your heart, that grieve you as you walk up and down the aisles, as you visit us this evening, as you're in our midst, Lord, corporately, if there's anything, God, that upsets you, please give us the sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. First of all, Lord, to care. Second of all, to respond. Help us not to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked, indifferent and calloused and cold, Lord. Let us be pliable.